The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the show this week, send those messages to td@kpcg.fm. A little bit later in the show, we'll update you on the requests for literature that we had over the weekend. We offered a huge book, Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, the new one that we printed a few months back, I guess it is now. But the first time we've offered that on television over here, so we'll let you know how that went a little bit later on in the show. And then here in the first segment, we have quite a lot to get to as far as just rounding up the news from over the weekend. Of course, in the U.S. there's quite a few, as the Washington Post put it, mysterious incidents that have happened in Manhattan, in New Jersey, in Minnesota as well. This says here, authorities are continuing to investigate three incidents, the explosions in New York and New Jersey, and a stabbing attack in Minnesota that took place within a 12-hour period on Saturday and sowed fears of terrorism. The New York Times also highlights the fact that there's some mystery behind these attacks, and in fact, the officials, at least the ones in New York, they're more liberal-minded leaders over there, but they were very quick to come forward and say that they didn't know of any motive behind these attacks. I think the governor, Andrew Cuomo, he was quoted as saying there's no evidence of an international terrorism connection with this incident. It always astounds me at just how quickly they can determine that there's no connection whatsoever to international terrorism. And then you look at the White House response or non-response. There hasn't been much of one. And I guess in defense of the White House, at least these are, to this point, from what we've seen, they're smaller scale attacks. But still, when you hear the knee-jerk response coming from the liberal leaders today, it makes you, again, think back on these other statements we've heard previous to this, where, we don't want to overhype this. We don't want to play this up too much because that will just stoke fears in the general populace. This was John Kerry earlier this year. You might remember the statement. We played it once before. I think it was just a few weeks ago, actually, where he talked about how that the media shouldn't cover this, and that if they wouldn't cover it, this kind of thing, then people wouldn't know about it. Here's what he said.
But if you decide one day you're going to be a terrorist and you're willing to kill yourself, you can go out and kill some people. You can make some noise. Perhaps the media would do us all a service if they didn't cover it quite as much. People wouldn't know what's going on.
That was the Secretary of State earlier this year, and President Obama has also lectured the media before about not giving these kinds of incidents too much attention. This is from the Associated Press on the stabbings in Minnesota, and I guess this attacker was taken out by an off-duty police officer. In any event, it says here, authorities are investigating the stabbings of nine people at a Minnesota mall as a potential act of terrorism. So at least in this case, according to the AP, they're looking at terrorist links. It says, a finding that would realize long-held fears of an attack in the immigrant-rich state that has struggled to stop the recruiting of its young men by groups including the Islamic State. There's just all kinds of Somalis that are flooding Minnesota and the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. And this was a young Somali man, it says, dressed as a private security guard, entered the Crossroads Center Mall over the weekend, wielding what appeared to be a kitchen knife. The city's police chief said the man reportedly made at least one reference to Allah and asked a victim if he or she was Muslim before attacking. The rampage ended when the man was shot dead by an off-duty police officer. None of the injured suffered life-threatening wounds. And so these big explosions in New York, the attack there in New Jersey and then this in Minnesota. Incredibly, there have been no deaths because of all of this. But going back to the media coverage, just hours after this attack, excuse me, brought on by this Somali immigrant, the Minneapolis Star Tribune attributed it to the anti-Muslim tensions, if you can believe it. I mean, then they tried to say how that this individual was motivated by previous anti-Muslim incidents. So here's the left-wing media rushing to defend these attackers, of all things, rushing to defend the attackers. And the leaders in New York rushing to the microphone to say, nothing to worry about here, no terrorist links whatsoever. And, of course, the average American looking at what anyone can see, anyone with eyes that can see what's happening. Well, it'll be interesting as we follow the elections in particular over these next couple of months. I noticed Donald Trump was quick to say something about it Saturday evening, I think it was. So he's talking about it. And I think that resonates with quite a few Americans who are concerned about what's happening in the United States. Well, the really big news over the weekend, over these past several days, the last couple of weeks, has been what's happening in Europe. You may have read where Angela Merkel took another hit, her party anyway, in the Berlin elections. This from Yahoo.com. It says, German Chancellor Angela Merkel's party suffered a historic loss in Berlin state elections Sunday, while the right-wing populist AfD gained fresh support, riding a wave of popular anger over her open-door refugee policy. It's like we're reading the same story every week or two now. So these historic routes, these historic losses for Ms. Merkel's party. And then the AfD coming out of nowhere, riding this wave of popular anger over the refugee policy. The article says here, the anti-Islam alternative for Germany party won about 14%, according to public broadcasters' projections, in the capital, which has long prided itself on being a hip, diverse and multicultural city. It's prided itself in its multiculturalism. It's prided itself in welcoming in people from all backgrounds. And now 14% in these elections in Berlin, 14% went to the AfD, Alternative for Deutschland. Says the strong AfD result, thanks to support, especially in the vast tower block districts in Berlin's former communist East, meant it has now won opposition seats in 10 of Germany's 16 states, a year ahead of national elections. I mean, we're still a full year ahead of the national elections. That's coming up a year from now. And look at all of these regional elections. Like I said, it's the same story playing out every couple weeks now. Merkel's center-right Christian Democratic Union, the CDU, won only 17.5%, its worst post-war result in the city before or after the 1989 fall of the Berlin Wall, likely spelling the end of its term as junior coalition partner to the Social Democrats, who won around 22%. So there's big changes coming in German politics. We've been saying this. We've been telling you. The Daniel 8 man is coming, and he's most likely coming out of the heart of Europe, right out of the heart of Germany, in fact. This quotes one of the AfD leaders, from zero to double digits. That's a first for Berlin. From zero to double digits, from zero to 14% now. Cheered the AfD's top Berlin candidate, George Podzerski, predicting that the electorate would next year kick out Merkel's national right-left grand coalition. It says, we've arrived in the capital. That's quoting the party's co-leader. We have arrived in the German capital. And she hailed it as a huge success, this this other co-leader of the party. Yahoo also had a piece about Merkel taking a huge hit yet again, and it just made this one point in the middle of the article. With the Berlin result, the AfD has consolidated its position and shown it can appeal to voters across the board. It's now represented in a big city, Eastern German states, and in more affluent Western states like Baden-Württemberg. So it's got quite an appeal, a national following now. In Berlin, the multicultural city, the Eastern German states, the more affluent Western states, it's right across the board. That's what's happening in Germany. And then looking at it more broadly, you have the continual coverage of the building of an EU army. A European army. ABC News from the States had this to say in its title: collective defense is suddenly a hot topic at EU summit. Suddenly it's a hot topic. Think about what Mr. Armstrong said so often. Quoting from Revelation 17, that when it does appear, it's underground now, he used to say. We'll have a clip for you later. But he'd say it's underground now, but when it comes, it's coming suddenly. It's going to happen fast, and people are going to be staggered, astounded. Well, suddenly it's a hot topic. Suddenly that's all they're talking about in Europe. Talk of joint efforts to defend Europe is on the lips of EU leaders after decades of leaving collective security mostly to the United States and NATO. Now that's all European leaders are talking about. Hey, we've got to build an army. We've got to do it ourselves. And this after decades of the United States providing the security? This after decades of a U.S.-led NATO organization providing security? Isn't this a massive development? We're witnessing a massive transformation. In Europe's security and defenses. It says here, nobody is suggesting a joint European army with thousands of tanks and combat planes displaying the EU star-studded logo. Well, not yet, anyway. Not yet, but that'll come. Just give it some time. Give it a little bit of time, and then they'll have the tanks, then they'll have the combat planes. They'll be displaying the EU logo, or whatever the logo the final 10 decide upon. Again, maybe there'll be some changes, some additional changes. We know there's some downsizing that's coming. But you know where this is headed. If you're a student of Bible prophecy, you know. Of course you know. It says at a summit in the Slovak capital on Friday, heads of 27 countries named common defense as one of the goals needed to bring the bloc forward as it looks to shake off a sense of inertia. Well, they're gaining momentum here. There's more that now agree with this as the next move. And it used to be resisted, and strongly so, from Britain and others too. It quotes the French president, François Hollande. There's no continent, there is no union, if there is no defense of what we are when it comes to values and interests. We have no union. We have no continent unless we have a common military force. Now, who is telling you? Who is telling you this was coming? Decades ago. Decades ago when they relied upon America and NATO. It says here, German Chancellor Angela Merkel named a common defense framework as one of the top future EU concerns. This is one of our top concerns. This is one of our top pursuits now, and it's all happening suddenly. ABC News says this. Collective defense is suddenly a hot topic. It's suddenly a hot topic, don't you know? It says here, it's about showing through deeds that we can become better, she said. That's again quoting Ms. Merkel. talking about this cooperation in the field of defense. And then the article mentions what President Barack Obama said earlier this year about how that the EU was complacent and that it needed to everybody needed to do their fair share to provide for Europe's security. This is what he said in Hanover, Germany on April 25th.
So let me just lay out the kind of cooperation that we're going to need. We need a strong Europe to bear its share of the burden working with us on behalf of our collective security. The United States has an extraordinary military, the best the world's ever known, but the nature of today's threats means we can't deal with these challenges by ourselves.
See, what we've been following all along here is the trend, the direction that this is headed in. You know, there he is saying the usual things about we're more powerful than ever, but then acknowledging at the end, we can't do all this ourselves. You've got to take on your share of the burden. There has to be collective security provided by Europe. That was President Obama in April, and a few weeks before he made those comments. This is what the Republican candidate for president, Donald Trump, had to say. I mean, he took it quite a few steps farther in this interview in March earlier this year.
I think NATO is obsolete. NATO was done at a time you had the Soviet Union, which was obviously larger, much larger than Russia is today. I'm not saying Russia is not a threat, but we have other threats. We have the threat of terrorism, and NATO doesn't discuss terrorism. NATO's not meant for terrorism. NATO doesn't have the right countries in it for terrorism. And what I'm saying is that we pay, number one, a totally disproportionate share of NATO. We're spending the biggest alliance shares paid for by us, disproportionate to other countries. And if you look at the Ukraine, we're the ones always fighting on the Ukraine. I never hear any other countries even mentioned. And we're fighting constantly. We're talking about Ukraine, get out, do this, do that. And, I mean, Ukraine's very far away from us. How come the countries near the Ukraine, surrounding the Ukraine, how come they're not opening up and they're not at least protesting? I never hear anything from anybody except the United States. What I'm saying is NATO is obsolete. NATO is obsolete, and it's extremely expensive to the United States, disproportionately so, and we should readjust NATO.
NATO's obsolete. It's too expensive. We need to readjust it. That's Donald Trump in an interview from late March, earlier this year. And this article I was quoting from a bit ago, an ABC News piece, it says here, given what President Obama has said, given what Donald Trump has been saying, that Europe's getting the message. Europe may be getting the message. The article says, even amid protracted squabbling on other issues, I mean, here again, Daniel 2, iron and clay. There's squabbling on other issues, on how this is going to be sorted out, on how we move forward on such and such. But on this point, on this issue, Europe is suddenly coming together. They need a collective defense. They're getting the message. To quote ABC, it says European Commissioner President Jean-Claude Juncker said this week that the bloc must do more in the defense field, starting with the creation of an EU military headquarters. Right, just a headquarters, a joint military force. But as the ABC report is quick to reassure us with, I mean, what we're not talking about tanks and combat. When we say military force, or when we say a common army, a unified army, we're not talking about tanks or combat planes or, you know, star-studded logos or things like that. Okay, well, that makes everyone feel a lot better then. Look at what they're talking about. Read what they're saying. Just read the speeches. Listen to them. I'll give you a clip here in just a second. It says Juncker insisted the bloc's economic and cultural influence isn't enough to safeguard its place in an uncertain world. A theme picked up Friday by Belgium Prime Minister Charles Michel. Michel described European diplomatic efforts as feeble if we don't have military capacities. And so what does it mean then to have military capacities? Well, this clip here, this is from last week when Juncker came out and announced that this was the plan. This is what we need to move forward with. And he got strong support from Guy Verhofstadt. He's the former Belgian prime minister, staunchly pro-EU, very much pro-EU. And I think quite happy, as you'll hear here, to see Britain on the way out. This is what Guy Verhofstadt said, I think it was last Wednesday.
And so, that is, in my opinion, the right analysis to make. And I think that you have responded to that with a list of concrete proposals. And I see three essential proposals in that. First of all, this European Defence Union. I should say, finally, is the third attempt, Mr. Juncker. The first time in 54, refused by the French National Assembly. Let's not talk about that. It's good that France now is coming back to their mistake of 54. We did a new attempt in 2003. You remember that. And we failed also. Now I'm very pleased with the proposals already backed by the Hungarian and the Polish governments. So let's do it, because let's be honest to each other. It are not longer the Americans who will take responsibility in our neighborhood. We shall do it ourselves, or it shall not be done in our neighborhood. And secondly, yeah, certainly, if Trump is elected, I don't make me any illusion about this unwillingness from their side to do something.
That's the one who's been appointed to represent the EU in the Brexit negotiations. And as you can see there from the end of that bit, he's saying, look, we can't look to the Americans any longer, particularly if Trump gets in there. We have to do it ourselves. And what are they going to do it with? When they establish a unified military, they're going to do it with tanks and combat planes and all the things you would expect in a united military force. Federica Mogherini, she's the EU's chief diplomat. We quoted from her quite a bit a couple of weeks ago. She's been the one that's out there pushing this, along with Juncker. I mean, she's saying, look, this is real stuff. This is tangible stuff we're coming up with here. It's no longer just about talk. We've got some plans we want to be put in place or have to have put in place by the end of this year, and then to see it in motion next year. ABC News says collective defense is suddenly a hot topic. How about that? Mogherini, she's also referenced or quoted in the this Politico piece, Politico EU, pushing for a two-speed Europe on defense. Now, how significant could this be, given that there's 27 now with Britain on the way out? Two-speed, two-tier, a two-tiered Europe. It says here, Federica Mogherini wants member countries who are eager to integrate their defense capabilities to push ahead without the need for treaty changes. And so this could be a strong push for the 10 or thereabouts to come together. She said, we have the European framework to do it within the treaties. Within the treaties. The framework's there. I know we have internalized that if some member states do something, it's not European, but it is European, she said. In other words, I know we've said if only some do it and not all of them, that's not European. She said it is European. We need a common defense, even if just a handful are on board with it. Let's go. Let's get moving. It says here, France and Germany support a Mogherini proposal. Well, how about that? France and Germany. And then Britain's on the way out, just as we've prophesied for so many decades. France and Germany support a Mogherini proposal for some countries in the EU to combine their defense capabilities via a so far unused provision in the Lisbon Treaty called Permanent Structured Cooperation. This facility permits integration among a restricted group of nations rather than requiring all member countries, 27, once Britain leaves, to sign up. It's already written in there in that treaty, the Lisbon Treaty. A restricted group of nations, this smaller core that wants to come together and build a common military or a united military, a military union. Politico EU says here June's Brexit vote means there is no longer any need to take into account Britain's objections to defense integration in the EU. Let me just read that for you again, because we've pointed this out. We've pointed this out. With Britain out of the way, you can expect for events to accelerate. But still, it's eye-popping when you see it in just a news source. The Brexit vote, that was just back in June. What that means is there's no longer any need to take into account Britain's objections. And Britain still has objections, to be sure. I've got another piece on that here in just a second. I'll get to it. Britain still objects. Britain doesn't want to see a European army. Britain doesn't want to see anything replace NATO. But Britain's now going out. Britain's on the outside looking in. So what is Britain going to be able to do to stop this? Nothing. Nothing. And you have European leaders like Guy Verhofstadt, who's there practically giddy with delight. This is our opportunity. He's so pro-federalist and integrationist. He's been calling for this for some time, and now Britain's out. And he's going back over the history. France was against it in 1954, but let's not hold that against them. They're for it now. Then we tried in 2003, didn't work out then, and now it's working. And all of a sudden, ABC says, all of a sudden, common defense is a hot topic. Pretty amazing. It's amazing how fast it's happening. It says here European Commission President Jean-Claude Juncker and European Council President Donald Tusk have now indicated this is a priority. This is a priority, and as well as the French, German, and Italian backing, it has strong support in Central Europe, where the Czech and Hungarian leaders have called for the establishment of an EU army. So you can start to put together a pretty good list in this first tier. The Czech Republic, Hungary, France, Germany, Italy. They're coming together strong, strong support for the establishment of an EU army. But nothing to worry about here. Remember, ABC says this, of course, it doesn't involve tanks and combat planes or anything like that. Mogherini believes there are grounds for optimism about military integration in Europe, pointing to the joint EU naval mission. Well, that gives a few examples here. She says, it's worked. We've had this operation. There's this operation down south with all the refugees streaming in. We've come together with a few assignments like this. It says here later, whenever I present the plan to ambassadors, ministers, my last slide is that all of this requires political commitment, she said. That's, again, quoting Mogherini. At the moment, I don't see resistance. At the moment, I see readiness. There's dramatic changes that are happening at the moment. She says, at the moment, I don't see resistance. I see readiness. And I'm calling for a two-tiered Europe, a two-speed Europe on defense. Well, there was a lot of resistance previous to this. Now there's a lot of readiness. Britain's on the outside. This piece from the Times, Britain to block EU army. Well, I wouldn't be so sure about that. That's not going to happen, in fact. Britain will veto measures to build an EU army for as long as it remains a member of the Union. the defense secretary has warned. Well, what do you think Europe's going to think about that? Oh, you're vetoing it, and you're leaving, right? Well, here's what we think about your veto. We're going to build an army. It says, according to a document discussed by EU leaders at a summit in Bratislava yesterday, the European Commission will put forward proposals in December for the common military force with the aim of an agreement by June of next year. So this is the accelerated timetable that we're on now. They'll have it in place, or the proposal in place, by December, and then agreed upon in June of next year. And Britain has just, well, by that point it will have been out or have voted out for just a year, just 12 months. It mentions how that at this summit over the weekend and last week, Britain's not there. They weren't invited. And yet Britain's on the outside now saying, oh, we're going to veto this, just so you know. And Europe, no doubt, saying, we don't care. Notice this paragraph here. This is from the Times. Berlin and Paris are the main backers of the military proposal. That's Germany and France. They're the main backers. And who's the strong? I mean, who is the strong nation in Europe? Who's the dominant nation in Europe? That would be Germany. So is this going to get done? Is this going to happen? It's happening. Berlin and Paris are the main backers of the military proposals that aim to present the EU as a beacon of security and defense in a vulnerable world. The issue of an EU army will be at the forefront of a meeting of Europe's defense ministers a week on Tuesday. That is at the forefront. That's at the top of the ledger, the top of the to-do list. And there's a lot of readiness now in Europe to go ahead and go with it. They've gotten the message, to paraphrase what ABC said. They've gotten the message. They know there's no resistance. Not from Britain, not from the United States. The United States wants this. The United States is encouraging this. It's amazing. In 1950, Herbert Armstrong, he said the world would be stunned. He said the world would be dumbfounded to see Germany just suddenly emerge. To see them suddenly emerge, to see this United States of Europe emerge with Germany at the head, with Germany at the lead. And where did he get that analysis? 1950. That goes back quite a ways. 66 years? He was saying that? Yes, indeed. Well, let me take you to the passage where he got that from, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, we've gone through this before often. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago. But I don't know that we focused in on verse 8 as much in one of those recent programs. Verse 7 here, just to give it some context. It says, "And the angel said to me, wherefore did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and 10 horns? Why are you marveling? I'll tell you the meaning here." And of course, in this vision, there's a pictured here, a woman riding a beast, meaning that the church would preside over it or guide the beast, this great political entity in Europe. And it says in verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander," it says there. They'll wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I mean, when that final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire happens, people are going to marvel. They're going to wonder, as it says there in verse 8. Mr. Armstrong said in 1980, this is 36 years ago, I've been forecasting this revived Roman Empire publicly since February 1934. And it may go together suddenly. It may go together rapidly. He was preaching this since 1934. I mean, we're pushing up on a century of spot-on analysis, a spot-on forecast that comes right out of your Bible. The suddenness of this beast power. Notice here what he said back in 1982. This is clip four.
But today it becomes a very solemn warning. And now the time is very imminent. The new United States of Europe is on the verge of going together. Now, it has gone together a number of times already. Well, five times directly and a sixth time that the world hardly noticed. And we're waiting now for the seventh resurrection of the Roman Empire. And the whole world is going to be astounded.
The whole world is going to be astounded. The whole world, you see, will wander. They'll wonder. They'll marvel. How did this happen? We didn't see it. Well, I mean, we heard some talk about an army or a common military force, I guess, but tanks? Tanks and combat aircraft? Well, they're going to be shocked. The world needs this warning. The world needs to hear clips like what you just heard there, or to read what Herbert Armstrong wrote in 1980, or back in 1950. I mean, he was talking about it since 1934. I'll come back to Revelation 17 here in just a second, but let me take you through a few verses in Habakkuk, the Old Testament minor prophet. Habakkuk chapter 1, this talks about another wondrous event, one that God is behind. Here in verse 5 it says, "Behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it will be told you." So here's a case where God's work, God will do a mighty and wondrous work. Even in the midst of all of these earth-shaking prophecies being fulfilled, God's voice will be going out. God will finish his work through his true church. And people won't believe what a small little scattered group of people were able to accomplish with God's help and power during these very difficult times. A wondrous work. And notice what it leads right into. Verse 6, it says, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." God's going to raise up the Chaldeans. They're an instrument, like Isaiah 10 says, an instrument in God's hand. An instrument God uses to punish the end-time descendants of Israel. "Lo, I raise up the Chaldeans." As Mr. Armstrong said there, I mean, it's happened before. It's happened a number of times already. 4, 5, 6 times. And now we're coming up to the seventh. And Mr. Armstrong was saying 40, 50, 60 years ago, there'd be an economic union, a political union, and a military union. 10 nations, 10 kings. Verse 7 says here, this is Habakkuk 1, "They are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed out of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. And then down in verse 11, we've read this before, then shall his mind change. And he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. His God. See, there's a power behind this. God, of course, the true God. He's allowing it. It's fulfilling his purpose. But Satan the devil's been cast down to this earth, and in that sense, Satan's an instrument too. Because God is allowing it. And we see this world worsening, the events of this world worsening by the day, because there's an evil spirit. Satan and all of his demons confined to this earth, as Revelation 12 brings out. Well, those leaders in Europe, they think they're doing a good thing. And the leader to emerge out of the heart of Germany, the strong man, he's going to come forward, the Bible says, with flatteries. A real smooth talker. Real charismatic. And people are going to rally around him. And then shall his mind change. You can, if you're reading along, you can turn back to Revelation 17. We'll get to it in just a second. But I just want to read for you this section from A Plain Truth piece. This is by, I believe this again is by Gene Hogberg, who wrote for Mr. Armstrong in The Plain Truth. A lot of wonderful articles on prophecy, world news, prophecy. And this one, I believe, is back in 1969. And notice how, I mean, some of the names are different because this was a long time ago. But notice what's, think about this as I read it to you, and then look at what's happening today. It says here, United Europe, good or bad? That's the subhead. At first glance, the exclusion of the English-speaking nations may not appear to be so catastrophic. Haven't the U.S. and Britain been urging continental Europe to take a more active part in its own defense? The title of the piece is NATO at the Crossroads. NATO at the Crossroads. This is from 1969. And it's saying, you know, should America and Britain pull back and let Europe unite? Is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Well, it says here, and wouldn't a united and independent Europe possessing its own nuclear weapons always be on our side in the fight against communism? Of course, this is long before communism collapsed in Eastern Europe. But shouldn't they take care of their own defenses? Shouldn't they have a common army, a united army? And won't they always be on our side? Won't they always be an ally? He says here, this is the way many reason. But have Britain and America so soon forgotten that their enemies in the last two world wars were nations in Central Europe? Have we so soon forgotten this? Many don't believe it can happen again, but it will happen again. Incredible and preposterous as that may sound to world leaders and statesmen today, and all this will happen in the next few years. Okay, so they were a little bit off there on the timing. Maybe so, but not on the details. Not on the details. I've been going through 1 Thessalonians and epistles of Paul. And the Apostle Paul said in chapter 4 that when we who are alive and remain see him descending from the clouds, Jesus Christ at his return, that means. Paul thought he was going to be there, alive and well in the flesh. He thought he'd live long enough to see the return of Christ to this earth. He was a little ways off on his timing. But not on the details. And what matters, as I told the students this morning, is not so much what preferences Paul had going on in his mind. What was going on in God's mind when he gave Paul that message? What was going on in God's mind when he had Paul write it down, and when God saw to it that it was canonized and put in your Bible so that you can read it. Read it, 1 Thessalonians 4. Read the last few verses in particular about how Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to descend from the clouds of heaven and return to this earth. When the dead in Christ will rise up to meet him, and those who are alive at the time will rise up after them and meet him in the air before they then all return back to this earth to put down man's rebellion against God's government. That's the truth of your Bible. Jesus Christ is not going to be well received. Not at all. Mankind, that's been man's history. He's hostile to God's law. He's hostile to the love of God. He fights against and rebels against the commandments of God. Well, this article in The Plain Truth, 1969, you know, you may scoff, but it's going to happen. Notice this, again, the names are different, but the message from this article, 1969, right through to this broadcast in 2016, the message is consistent. It says, so watch what happens in France now that strongman de Gaulle has left the scene. Watch the emergence of a strongman in West Germany. It says Franz Joseph Strauss just could be Bonn's next chancellor and might be Europe's next strongman. Strauss is a strong advocate of a united European military force possessing its own nuclear arsenal. Yes, indeed. Strauss is a strong advocate of building a united European military force. But then there was just too much resistance back then. 1954 from France. 2003 from whoever, Britain most notably. But you see, the idea has always been there, the push, particularly coming from Germany. It says, watch the Europeans gradually assume a posture more independent of American direction. Watch it! Okay, so people read that in 1969, and then they thought 5-10 years later, well, you know, they were wrong, I guess. I guess they were wrong. What is 5 or 10 years? I mean, the Bible says that to God, 1,000 years are like one day. Now we see all these things happening that The Plain Truth wrote about, that Mr. Armstrong spoke about. Watch the Europeans gradually assume a posture more independent of American direction. Well, we're watching it. And astonishingly, we're watching Americans, leading Americans, say, you need to take on a posture that's more independent of us, that's more independent of the United States. Says Donald Trump, says Barack Obama. It says, if you keep your eyes trained on these big events, you will not be surprised when a powerful, nuclear-armed, 10-nation united Europe suddenly emerges. Yes, it's going to happen suddenly. And if you keep your eyes trained on these big events, you won't be shocked. You won't be shocked at the suddenness of the emergence of this superpower. Well, back to Revelation 17. Verse 8, remember, was where it talked about it being a wonder. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder. They're going to wonder. What? Where did this come from? How did I miss this? How did I not see this coming? Verse 10 of Revelation 17, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other has not yet come, and when he comes, He must continue a short space. That final resurrection, it's going to come just for a short time. It'll last just for a very short time. This mixture of iron and clay, this squabbling mixture that does have a fair bit of clay, but also in there's real iron-like strength. And now the ten appear to be coming together. There's a readiness there, you see. A readiness to build a common army. A unified army. Verse 12 says, "And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." That's referring to the United States of Europe. These ten that come together. Same as the ten toes in Daniel 2. Ten heads of state, ten European leaders joining together, ten nations or groups of nations for 1 hour with the beast. And it says in verse 13, even though iron and clay, it says, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast." They're going to give their power and their strength. They're going to give their military might, their power and strength to the beast. That's what your Bible says. And for this short resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, there's going to be a unity there, a oneness there, one mind, giving their power and their strength unto the beast. And what does it lead to? Well, verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." Is Jesus Christ going to be well received? They're going to make war with the Lamb, with the returning Jesus Christ. "And Christ shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." See, there will be some with him, just like 1 Thessalonians 4 brings out. The dead in Christ and those who are alive and remain, the saints of God, the very elect of God. Here is God's church right at the center of all this activity. You talk about a wondrous work, a marvelous work. A small, scattered flock of faithful saints fulfilling God's will, finishing God's work, and it all leads right to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. When we come back, in the couple of minutes that we have left, I'll update you on the stats from the weekend of the Key of David television program here in the UK. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
For an easy-to-read, information-rich news brief, join the growing readership of the Trumpet Weekly. Now you can enjoy all the top news stories from the previous week condensed into a report combining the commentary, analysis, and reporting you've come to expect from thetrumpet.com sent directly to your email. Subscribing is completely free. Simply visit the Trumpet Weekly section of thetrumpet.com to subscribe by email today.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
So for two weekends now, we've put the focus of our program, our television program here in the UK, on the role of the Father. This past weekend, the title itself was The Father Focus. Before that, I think it was The Indispensable Role of the Father. But for this past one, it was a little bit of a different program where we talked about the Father Focus, the God the Father Focus, but then also showed how that Mr. Armstrong was a father type for so many people in God's church. And so we kind of went with that theme or focus, and then it led into our offering the autobiography this beautiful new book that has been printed at our headquarters facilities in Edmond, Oklahoma, or at least that's where they're stored. In any event, we offered it on TV for the first time, and we had 143 requests come in for Herbert W. Armstrong's autobiography. I think the totals for the previous week, adding the residuals that came in last week, amounted to 144, so right about at the same level for these past two weekends. The first one, 144, and then this past week offering the autobiography at 143. We have another one that's due to play, and because I speak on so many different things, I can't figure out or think about what it actually is. We taped it last week. Hopefully it's good. And then the one we're hopefully going to be taping today or tomorrow is on some of this material I've been kind of anxious to get into. A couple of weeks ago we went through Revelation 17 as well and Daniel 2, so I'm hoping to put together something on the Ten Kings or the European army. And so we'll see how that goes here over the next couple of days, and we'll keep you posted in the weeks ahead on the performance of all of these programs. Well, the first segment went a little bit longer than I anticipated, but that's okay. We still were able to get through a fair bit of material. We are off and running on another week of broadcasting here on KPCG and on KPCG.fm, where you can get the live stream. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this particular program is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Don't forget to email us this week, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.